All right. I think I'm on. I hear.
Sounds like I'm on. Okay, good. This is just like being at work. I had to run home real quick, get something, plan, and then there's a little hitch, and you adjust, and you get there just in the nick of time. And that's where we are. Thank goodness we didn't have to put ice skates on today. Although I can ice skate, but 40 years ago, but I cannot roller skate, but I can ice skate. I don't know how all that works. It doesn't matter. I'm going to give you an update on the ministry later on into the message, but the title of this message is, What Are We to Do in These Times of Lawlessness and Chaos? I think that's pretty appropriate, especially with this week coming up, more chaos, more lawlessness. So how are we to act? That's been my question for a while now. Exactly, Lord, what do you want from your believers? What do you want us to do? And I think the Lord has led me to some answers here, but let's pray before we open. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we could gather. We thank you for your blessings on this day. I pray that the Holy Spirit fills this room and guides each of us to all truth concerning your scripture. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to go through a fair amount of scripture. I'll ask you to look up some of it, but not all of it. We're going to start with the passage. This is the main passage for today. It's Mark 13, starting in verse 32. No one knows the hour or day. I know everyone's accustomed to seeing it on the screen, but sorry, I didn't do that. And I'm reading from the New King James. Mark 13, starting with 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Well, let's pause for a moment and just kind of summarize what's happened these last 12 months. And it seems as though we took a quantum leap along the timeline of the church age. World events tell us this is the season of his coming. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture, where Jesus removes the church before the coming tribulation. The rapture is imminent. It could come tonight. It could come in 1,000 years. We have no idea. No idea. But we have a sense of urgency after what we've just gone through in these past 12 months. Matthew 24, 7 and 8 tells us, For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Well, I would say COVID-19 falls into that category of pestilence. Global impact quickly shut down the entire world, travel, economics, isolation. A global pandemic that gave us a glimpse or maybe even a warning of how quickly world events can change, including our daily lives. Is this a test run for end times? The world was brought to its knees and not in a reverential way, looking for someone, anyone to solve this virus problem? Could this be a future scenario for the Antichrist to come onto the world stage? We've studied this. We believe it. But in our lifetime, I never thought it would be. I never thought it would happen, or that it was possible in my lifetime. But in 1 year, everything has changed. Everything. Matthew 24, starting with 36. Jesus says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were," and that's important, "as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." But you know, this could describe any time in history of our planet. But let's look a little deeper into this description of days of Noah. I'll look up Genesis 6:5. It's a short verse. It'll give us a little more insight as to what Jesus was referring to. Genesis 6:5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I was shocked by the heartless violence and lawlessness that occurred month after month in numerous cities in America this past year. Burning, looting, assault, murder, destruction of private, public property, all focused against peaceful, law-abiding citizens. Complete destruction of many lives. Total anarchy. Not only allowed, but encouraged. Encouraged by the mayors and governors of these many cities and states. The push to defund the police. Not only that, the demands to release hardened criminals and eliminate all jails and prisons. What? How could this be? Is everyone out of their minds? I mean, we're in America. What is going on? Well, there's only one answer that I could see, and that is Satan. Satan. All of this violence is the manifestation of current extreme spiritual warfare being made evident in America. But why is all this happening in America right now? Is God's hand of restraint against evil being lifted? And then the election of 2020. How did this happen? Why did our politicians and courts allow this to happen? Where are we to turn? If the Supreme Court has no interest in protecting the Constitution, what do we do? America's upside down. Are we watching the collapse of our country? I mean, that's hard to even think, let alone say. Unless God intervenes, and he could, and he may. And there is serious repentance and a radical spiritual revival that will pause this timeline. Unless he does that, we know that this evil behavior will not stop. We know that the violence and wickedness will continue and grow exponentially until the church age comes to an end with the rapture and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know all of this ends in victory. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. But our flesh looks at America's falling in disbelief. So, what are we supposed to do? That's the question. What are we supposed to do? Well, Jesus tells us exactly what to do in our passage in Mark. He says to do three things. Take heed, watch, and pray. Take heed, watch, and pray. For you do not know when the time is. Take heed. That's an interesting phrase. Pay careful attention to everything that would make you unfit, spiritually careless or idle, make you unfit for your master's coming. Or said in another way, pay careful attention to everything that would prepare us, prepare you for your master's coming. Let's focus on the doing instead of the not doing. To prepare, we must study a few areas of spiritual importance in the life of us, of believers. Number one, to know and understand the Lord. Number two, obedience to the Lord, a submissive heart. Take heed, know and understand the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 says it this way. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows and understands me. For I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in all the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. This verse is telling us we are to have no confidence, none, in the flesh, our intellect, our possessions, our physical being, our physical strength. It is all vanity, pride, and arrogance. Instead, let us be humble. Let us be humble and glory in Him alone. And to diligently seek Him. We are to read the Bible every day. We are to meditate on what we have read. We are to ask the Holy Spirit to give us the desire for a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to Colossians 2. Verse 2 and 3. Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3. More about knowing and understanding the Lord. Colossians 2, 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. These riches in this verse, what's he referring to? Invaluable possessions, abundant wealth. This passage also shows believers should be united, in the words knit together in love, united, in order that we may obtain this massive spiritual wealth. If we are divided and split up into factions, we cannot hope to secure this. Unity is vital. Unity is critical. Knit together in love. It is desire in this passage of the believers that we might have all the treasures, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Jesus wants us to have these riches. In this passage of John 16, 13 and 15, if you would please turn to that. John 16, starting in 13, verse 13. Jesus himself is speaking of the Holy Spirit. John 16, 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you unto all truth. Drop down to 14. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he, the Holy Spirit, will take of mine and declare it to you. Jesus says this two times in the same verse, which means pay attention. Pay attention. He, the Holy Spirit, will take of mine and declare it to you. Now my question is, what is this word it? What is it? What is the Holy Spirit to declare to us that Jesus is commanding? Well, he tells us all the things that the Father has. And then in the previous verse of Colossians 2, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So not only is the Holy Spirit to declare it to us, Jesus wants it to happen. Point number two, undertake heed, is obedience to the Lord, a submissive heart. Take heed means obedience to the Lord, a submissive heart. Now, please find Romans 8, starting verse 12. We're going to read a few verses there. Romans 8, beginning in verse 12. And this is Paul talking. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And this is important. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Looking deeper into this passage, and the center of that passage, to me, is the key. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the saints who are obedient and have a submissive heart. And it can only be if we're led by the Spirit and if we're not rejecting and pushing the Holy Spirit away, saying, leave me alone. No, it's only those who are led by the Spirit. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. In order that we suffer with him, so that we can share in his glory. If we are prepared, if we are to be prepared for the return of Jesus, like he tells us, take heed. We must be led by the Spirit. Or, said in another way, controlled by the Spirit, which indicates obedience to the Lord. This verse says the children of God will share in his sufferings so that we may also share in his glory. In order to suffer with Christ, we must display weakness. Weakness precedes suffering. And Paul teaches this. Paul teaches this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 and 10. If you would turn to that, please. The theology of weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And you'll recognize this. Here's Paul saying, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities or weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities or weaknesses, in reproaches or insults, in needs or hardships, in persecutions, in distresses or difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. My strength, my power is made perfect in weakness. This is all about the cross. All about the cross. God defeated Satan, not with power. Satan's weakness was his pride. Absolutely zero humility. None. Not a cell, if he had cells. Not a shred of humility in his body. So what does God do? He uses the perfect humility of Christ to yield to the power of Rome, to suffer the beatings, the humility, the shame, the cross, the death, our sin. And that's when God's power was made perfect in weakness. The resurrection. The resurrection, the power of the resurrection was made perfect in the weakness that Jesus displayed. Paul displays this theology of weakness. God's power is made perfect in weakness. In a passage in Acts, Acts 16. This is, I'll summarize it a little bit before we read just a portion of it. But we'll be picking it up in 16:25. But to summarize, Paul and Silas were together. And Paul casts out a demon of a slave girl who reads fortunes, provides a lot of profit for her owners. These men were furious with Paul and Silas because of money, lost income. And they had Paul and Silas arrested under false pretenses. They were severely beaten and thrown into prison. The inner prison. The worst of the worst. Did Paul and Silas argue? Did they resist the authorities? Did they say, wait a minute, this is not fair. This is not just. This is not right. They did not. They did not. They yielded. They displayed weakness, and as a result, they suffered. They sang hymns and prayed. They were a testimony to everybody in that prison. And then what does God do? God causes an earthquake. And he causes such a commotion that he reaches the hearts of the guards and they ask for salvation and he saves them. God used the weakness which led to the suffering of Paul and Silas to show his power is made perfect and weakness. Every time, for the sake of Christ, that we embrace weakness, which could lead to suffering, shame, and mockery, God has an opportunity for his power to be made perfect in weakness. And we as believers never want to deprive God of these opportunities because of our lack of willingness to embrace weakness. This could never be accomplished through the work of the flesh, embracing weakness. I mean, who wants to do that? But only due to the control and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's where we go back to that verse, led by the Holy Spirit, which creates spiritual strength, spiritual courage, spiritual maturity. So we pick it up in Acts 16:25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself when Paul called out in a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, the guard, and ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" We can never predict what God is going to do in any situation, but let's not tie his hands. But I'll tell you this, what he does is always, always better and more perfect than we could ever imagine. And his timing is excellent. This past year, we in America experienced a very minor form of suffering, persecution with COVID. Our church services were targeted with attendance limitations, wearing a mask, other restrictions. We'd not experienced anything like this before. I watched an interview on YouTube of a pastor in Atlanta, and he was asked, "How are you reacting to this?" And he says, "You know, I firmly believe in the commandment to love your neighbor." So not only did he submit to the authorities of Georgia, the mayor of Atlanta, but he went a step further and he closed all indoor services on 9 campuses. 9. It's a big organization down there. For several months until January 2021. So I don't know if he continued that. We're there. First Sunday of January. He shut everything down. Now he had services outside, but nothing inside. He did this in order not to contribute or to be perceived by the unbelieving public as contributing to the spread of COVID in the Atlanta area. He based all his decisions on love your neighbor. Then on the other side of the United States, there is another nationally known pastor in California who did just the opposite. Boldly violated every rule and regulation of his governor, and he made sure the entire country knew about it. Which pastor displayed the same type of weakness as Paul and Silas? Which pastor displayed the same type of weakness as Jesus going to the cross for us? Is the American church going to embrace weakness for an opportunity for God to display to unbelievers that his power is made perfect in weakness? I mean, that's the gospel. Living the gospel. Of course, suffering and the possibility of persecution might follow. Is this in the future for the American church? A year ago, this did not appear to be possible. But after watching the allowed and encouraged lawlessness, not only in the streets, but in the media, our government agencies, the FBI, the lawlessness of the CIA, the U.S. Congress, the federal courts, including the Supreme Court, my thoughts are a little different about this. Prior to this year, many Christians unknowingly had their primary confidence and security in America and not the Lord. I think many of us believed that the USA was providing the blessings to be our rights, entitlements. Hey, I'm guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. There have been many occasions where I believed, look, I'm an American. I have my rights. I'm guilty. Actually, for the last 250 years, America itself has been a blessing to the whole world, to the entire world. We carried the light of Christ. We sent missionaries after missionaries after missionaries. We spoke to a missionary friend that we hadn't communicated with for 35 years. He had a campus in South India where he trains people to become pastors. It took 35 years for him to get to this point. He has trained 4,000 pastors, 4,000 in India. And he said it would have never happened if it wasn't for America and you, meaning Americans who gave of themselves. That's how God used us. That's how God used this country. And not only that, for all facets of life, education, health, everything, he used us as a blessing. But considering the past 12 months, is the Lord reminding us that we are the body of Christ and we belong exclusively to him. Exclusively to him and not to a particular country or nation. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you are bought with a price, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. Jesus' second command in this passage is to watch. Take heed and watch. Watch. Be alert. Vigilant. Let your minds be always awake to a sense of your danger and on your guard against it. Watch for the coming of your Lord, that it may not surprise you. This duty of watchfulness arises from the uncertainty of the time. Watch. We do not want to be unaware of the urgency of the hour. Don't slumber. Sleep with your eyes open. Don't close your eyes or ignore the signs that are happening. So these signs are screaming, pay attention, be on your toes. But we're not to be consumed by the signs or the events. No, we are to be consumed by take heed, our preparation for the return of Christ. We are to be consumed by the commands to watch and pray for awareness of our danger and his return. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, cautious, be vigilant, wide awake, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Watch. Let your minds be always awake to a sense of your danger and be on your guard against it. What is our danger? This could be spiritual laziness. Not having a desire to read the Bible on a regular basis, not memorizing scripture and repeating it throughout the day, dwelling, meditating on the Word of God, not praying for spiritual needs of others, not having a desire to separate ourselves from the world not having a desire to witness to the lost. Our danger that we must watch for can also be spiritual carelessness, indifference, or apathy. We've heard so many sermons that our minds can become numb or anesthetized to the Word of God. Oh, I've heard all this before. What else is new? I'm bored. I'm not interested. I have a disconnection with God. And I do not want what He wants. If we are preparing ourselves daily for the coming of the Lord by knowing and understanding Him, by being obedient, by being watchful, our watchfulness becomes more acute, more focused, which makes us very aware of our danger. We become locked in to the anticipation of our Lord. This awareness of our danger reminds me of an accidental death of a patient, a 12-year-old boy, several years ago. It was late November, heavy rain. He was walking along a swollen, fast-moving river, slipped, fell in, and drowned. The father and many neighbors were looking for the boy, thinking maybe he's just injured or lost. And while walking through the woods, a bent tree branch snapped back, hit the father in the face, and broke his front tooth. I came in for the dental emergency. I witnessed a grieving father from a terrible tragedy. You see, this young boy was not prepared for this danger. He was not aware of the softness of the riverbank. He was not aware of the dangerous debris being carried under the surface of that dark black water. He was not aware of the violence of the swift current. As a result, his watchfulness was not focused. He was not aware of his surrounding danger. And in a moment, he was gone. This is the kind of spiritual danger that Jesus warns us of. Jesus tells us to watch 4 times in this passage of Mark. 4 times. Why the emphasis on watch? So that we are not caught unprepared and by surprise upon His return. As a result, we should live daily with great expectation for that day of His return. Does that mean I have to quit? Not being watchful of our danger, our spiritual laziness, neglect, apathy, not having a desire to stop not having a desire to know and understand the Lord, not submitting our will to the Lord, pushing the Holy Spirit away, saying to the Lord, not me, don't expect more from me. I attend church or watch it online every week. I don't donate money. That's enough. Well, according to Scripture, it is not. It is not enough. Jesus commands us, take heed, watch, and pray. Developing a deeper, more intimate relationship with the Lord and becoming obedient to Him, oh, this sounds terrific. But what are we actually to do in our real life, right now, today? How? In a practical sense, what can we do as believers to shake ourselves out of this state of spiritual apathy and prepare for the coming of our Savior? Pray. The answer is the third command of Jesus in this passage. Take heed, watch, and pray. Yes, pray. But we're going to add a different twist to this. We're going to pray in such a fashion that will unleash the power of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Luke 11:13 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give of the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And we're not only going to ask Him, we're going to plead with Him on behalf of other believers. We're going to tap into God's promise and his incredible power of this verse. And in doing so, we will witness the Holy Spirit turning people's lives upside down for the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the how-to. You, the believers, will be the result of the Spirit of God creating a personal spiritual revival that will shake you to your core, and you will not see it coming. And you'll have a tremendous desire for more and more and more. This is transformation, which only happens through the Holy Spirit. It is not possible through the flesh. I learned this the hard way, the extra hard way. For 25 years after my salvation, I focused only on myself. I worked 90 hours a week in dentistry and other business interests. I was consumed by my own success. I attended all weekly services, but I was there in body only. Everything I heard, I left on the pew. And about 5 years ago, all that started to change. I had a massive heart attack on an airplane, received no help from the flight staff. After landing, found my way to a hospital, underwent stent procedures. The next morning, the chief surgeon said, "You should have died twice. No one survives a heart attack for 3 hours. What were you doing?" But here you are. I was not interested in discussing my spiritual situation with the Lord. I didn't think there was a problem. None. I was fine. I'm good. Don't bother me. I'm good. My wife had been praying for years that God would do something with me. Anything. Anything would be better than what I was. And a former pastor was praying that God would raise up a ministry and call me to it. And unbeknownst to me, I started to change. Reading books about the Lord, studied sermons online, watched evangelistic missionary videos. Now keep in mind, I had no interest in spiritual revival. I was not intentionally pursuing the Lord, but I was pursuing him. I didn't think I was, but I was. Others were praying for the Holy Spirit to take control of my life. And the Lord ignored my resistance. He created his ministry, saintspray.org, and he called me to serve him by presenting this ministry to pastors of local churches, by mailing letters, sending emails, using a website. Also, recently contacting individual believers using social media in the United States and in the United Kingdom. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with perseverance and supplication. Pray for all the saints. Pray for each other." And this is accomplished with a simple name exchange. Using a small prayer card to pray for others by name every day for spiritual revival. This type of intercessory prayer allows us to take our eyes off of ourselves and pray for the spiritual needs of others. Not needs of the flesh, physical or financial issues, but for spiritual maturity, spiritual strength, spiritual courage, spiritual revival. Pleading with the Holy Spirit to take control of another believer's life. And he actually wants to do this. Can you imagine that? God wants to do this, and he does when asked. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have what we ask of him." And we just went through several verses of these unbelievable riches of knowledge and understanding that Jesus wants us to have. He wants us to have these. So when we pray in this fashion for each other, we have these answers. God has answered us already. Is this ministry working? Does the Lord want spiritual revival for His saints? Even in all this upheaval we are going through that we just described, the answer is yes. We are into our third year with this ministry. Saints, pray. 11 months ago, we had a total of 187 churches that I'm aware of. There could be double that number. I don't know. 187 churches around the globe using these prayer cards for a name exchange with their congregations. Saints are praying for each other, for spiritual revival, for spiritual strength. Exactly what Jesus said to prepare, take heed, watch and pray. Exactly what He's telling us. And 11 months, that number from 187 churches in the last 11 months with COVID has grown to 476. 155% increase in less than 1 year. The first year we did this, Grace and I, 14 churches embraced it. 14 in 1 year. And that first church was in August, I think, of 2018. August 1st. But that wasn't the first time we did a name exchange. The first time we did a name exchange was a year before, a year prior. It took a whole year for the first church to say, yes, you come in and present that. That first time was right here in our Sunday school class. And I looked up the date, and that date was on 9/11. 9/11. Now, there's a few books out there that talk about that date, and I'm sure some of you have read those. But this is about a blessing, not a calamity or a judgment, a blessing. So when COVID shut down the vast majority of ministries, the Lord blessed Saints Pray in a big way. It has expanded into over 21 foreign countries, all by word of mouth. Brazil, China, Turkey, Ukraine, England, Scotland, Japan, France, Taiwan, Philippines, Canada, Nigeria, Italy, United Emirates, Dubai, just to name some of them. Does God want revival? I think so. I think so. And 2.5 months ago, started using social media, Facebook. The Lord opened this door because I certainly didn't want to go through it. I despise social media. I know nothing about it. But I said, okay, I'll do it. A business page was, Facebook page was created for me and started promoting it, which is another way of saying paid advertisement. And results, in 2.5 months in the USA, 689 individual believers, 689 have embraced Saints Pray. In 10 weeks, these are believers in small Mississippi towns, New York City, Hawaii, all across the fruited plain. Then only 4 weeks ago, we started to reach out to the United Kingdom. I thought, let's go back to the mother country. They call themselves the prodigal continent, Europe, which I thought was pretty appropriate. England, Scotland, Wales, and Northern Ireland. And in 4 weeks, an additional 177 believers responded. Even in a small Portuguese island, how it got there, Madeira, it's literally a rock the size of 25 miles by 10 miles in size. 8,000 people. And God finds a young family who embraces the ministry. So now on this tiny rock in the Atlantic that's due west of Morocco, due south of Portugal, this little tiny rock, there's a family who's starting to pray for other believers on that island every day. It's amazing. It's humbling. It's amazing what God is doing. So 120 believers are responding each week through social media. And that's just the beginning. We are told to pray for spiritual revival for America. Now, seriously, how does that happen? How does that work? Well, first, America needs to repent. Come on. Abortion. 60 million children. And the marriage covenant. Look what has happened to that. At the level of our Supreme Court, we need to repent. Revival won't happen until we see it in our local churches. And that won't happen until we see it in individual saints. And we need to repent and start praying for each other. The Holy Spirit is taking control of the hearts and minds of His saints with this unique type of intercessory prayer. The bottom line is, the Lord is doing something right now, even though we're in the midst of such chaos and lawlessness. He's creating repentance and spiritual revival. Today we're going to do a name exchange. Okay, men? This is when we pass out the cards. We would have given them to you as you came in, but I left them at home on a counter. When you receive these cards, on one side, we'll have listed four suggestions on how to pray for someone for spiritual revival. On the other side are some lines for you to print your name, and it's optional to print your cell phone and or email. Now, you don't have to do that. We like to keep this anonymous. And it's when you're finished filling out those cards, we're going to collect them. But what we're asking you to do with these cards is when you leave, they'll be out on the table, name side down, so you can't see whose name is on that card. And we're going to ask you to take one. Ladies, pink. Men, blue. We keep the gender separate. We don't want some man praying for another man's wife every day. No, that's what Satan wants, but we don't want that. And we're going to ask you to pray for that person every day for 3 months. And we're going to ask you to pray for their spiritual maturity, their spiritual courage, their spiritual strength, their spiritual revival. Now, we will pray for someone else in this fashion. We won't pray for ourselves, but isn't that something? We will pray for someone else. And that forces us to take our eyes off of ourselves and that to become selfless and compassionate and concerned about other believers. You ready? I'll tell you what. Do you have your collection place where you can just come and collect them? Okay. So pass them, or the men will walk. You don't have to do anything. The men will walk by and grab them from you. And we're almost finished here. This is the encouraging part of the whole message. The encouraging part. The first part's hard. It's hard. It's rough being an American today to see what we're seeing. But God wants us to see this. He wants us to see it so that we turn our eyes and our heart back to Him. That He becomes our rock. He becomes our security. And that's the way it should always be. I guess this is what we needed, or he would not have done it. But I think he was successful. He was successful. So now I want to talk to those who do not know Jesus. For those who do not know Jesus, before the Holy Spirit can work in your life with prayer, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And at this time, I want to invite those of you to know Jesus by joining me in this simple prayer that describes to the Lord the condition of your heart. So please bow your heads and just repeat, whether you're at home, this prayer after me or here. Father in heaven, I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. I want to repent of my sin right now. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, was made flesh, lived on this earth, suffered and died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose from the dead on the third day and now sits on the right-hand side of God the Father, interceding for me. Jesus, please come into my heart and save me right now. For it is in your name I pray. Amen. Now, if any of you said this prayer and truly meant it, and if you do not have a church, your next step is to ask the Holy Spirit, who now indwells you, to guide you to a church that teaches Scripture, that teaches the Bible, and also to start reading the Gospel of John. Again, ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand the Scriptures. And he wants to, and he will. So I'm going to close with a quote from Oswald Chambers. Prayer does not equip us for greater works. Now that's an odd statement, isn't it? Prayer does not equip us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. May God bless.